Well, 21's a shorty, but packed, of course, full of some good stuff. So, so now, you know, we left off there, and let's see, where do we leave off? We did leave off at the end, I think, right? Okay, so Jonathan and David part ways, not because they want to be, but because of Saul's position towards David. And so David takes off, in a sense. And so we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 21. It says, "Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone? And no one is with you.' So David said to Ahimelech, 'The priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you and what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" So, Ahimelech, the priest here, it's, you know, so David's in this kind of a frightful state, right? I mean, it's not certainly nothing that we wish for, but sometimes we do get into these states where we're fearful, you know, and David is just that. So he runs to Ahimelech, the priest, and the priest would be there at the tabernacle. And so it's a good place. It's a good place to run, right? His instinct there to run to Samuel, chapter 20 or 19 there, he ran to Samuel. And then after that, he ran to Jonathan. He's running to good places, you know. So here he runs to the house of the Lord. And it says there that he's alone. And there's a suspicion there from the priest. You know, you hear it in his voice, "Why are you alone? And no one is with you." He questions him. He knows David. David is, you know, it says that his fame spread, right? And that people knew who he was. So, why are you alone? This is kind of, I'm kind of suspicious of something, or suspecting maybe something isn't quite right. And David comes back and he says, well, look at, he said, I'm sent on important business, and I can't tell you about it because there is no such business, but I can't tell you about it. But, you know, but Saul has sent me on this mission and he commanded me not to tell anybody. Well, of course he didn't, right? So here we have David in his fear, and a lot of times this is what we do in our fear, right? Is that we have a, in our own minds, we want to think that we know how to get out of a situation, or we make it better. And so we either tell partial truths or we tell lies. And that's exactly what David here did. And we'll find out in chapter 22, we won't get there today, but in chapter 22, we'll see where David recognizes the consequences of his lies. You know, we see the priest, Saul murders the priests and stuff. And so the consequence of his lies comes to fruition here. So, and it says, "Now, therefore, what have you on hand?" He says he's got some young men with him too, right? But they're at a place. They're in to such and such a place, and so out of sight, you know. So he continues to lie. He continues to fabricate in the end of verse 2, and then he says, "And now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, and whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days. The young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which he had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. So if we remember back when we talked about the showbread in Leviticus, we said that it was the bread of faces, right? That's what it was called, the bread of faces, the showbread. It was 12 loaves that sat on the table in the tabernacle there in the holy place. And it represented the 12 tribes of Israel, remember? And we said that was representative of fellowship with God. That was part of fellowship. Remember, there was the altar of incense, which was prayer, you know, and so forth. And so this was a representation of fellowship God would have with his people Israel. And remember, each day that went by, they would take those 12, the priest would take those 12 loaves, and traditionally or customary, those loaves would be eaten by the priest, right, that were taken away. And then new loaves were put in its place. It was a refreshing. And don't we need a refreshing of our fellowship with God on a moment-by-moment basis, you know? Not just the 12 tribes, but ourselves, you know? So here is, they replaced that bread. They took it now, and they would give it to David and his supposedly invisible army. Right, of men, of young men. And so the question was asked here was, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women, why was that important? Well, back in Leviticus 24, even though it doesn't say that the bread was just for the priests and for their eating, and if you ate it, you would die if you weren't a priest. It never said that. It was not a casual thing. It was not something that should just, you know, what Ahimelech was making a point of here is this is not casual, you know. This is not a casual thing that we do. Not just anybody comes in and grabs a loaf of bread off the showbread. No, that bread represents our fellowship and our refreshing fellowship with God. And customarily, it would be for the priest to eat. It was part of the way they lived, you know. And it gives us a sense here, right, but about communion, you know, from a modern standpoint, I guess you could say, or a post-Jesus era where Jesus tells us, in remembrance of me, I would like you to sit before the Lord's Supper here. And as often as you take it, you remember what I did, right, on the cross, that I died for all your sins, and that I rose from the dead, right? I rose from the dead and had victory over sin. So from that standpoint, even communion isn't a casual thing. You know, when we look at communion, sometimes I think people walk in, they grab a cup, they grab a wafer, yeah, I've done this 1,000 times, whoop, right? And it's kind of casual, you know, but that's not what it's meant to be. Paul would say, examine yourselves before the Lord. Make sure you're worthy of taking this, right? And that's what Ahimelech was saying to David. Are you worthy of taking a loaf from the Lord's table, you know, in a sense? Are you really worthy? Have you conditioned your heart? Because if your heart's not conditioned well, gee, this bread here, the showbread, is the bread of faith, faces here, is for the fellowship, you know. with the Lord. I remember when I first got in this church, it must have been a thing that was common, but I didn't think it was appropriate, was that after service, all the kids would run up and grab the communion things and start eating them and stuff. And no, it's not a casual thing. It's not, you know, even though this is not the body of Christ, this is not the blood of Christ, it still represents what he's done for us. And if we turn that into a casual thing, you know, it's not right. It's not right. We're kind of, it doesn't, it's almost like it doesn't matter to us. Well, it does matter to us because the Lord told us to do it. And what he tells us to do does matters, because see, it's always that remembering of what he did, and an opportunity to examine our hearts and really get before him and make right with him, make fellowship again right with the Lord, you know. So it should never be taken as a casual thing. And then, of course, he says, truly women have been kept from us. And it was probably true of himself, of course. He was answering for himself. And, of course, as invisible men, you know, we're very pure, right? Because he is, I'm sure he purified them in his mind. So the priest would then give them the bread there. And we see where, even though it was custom, you know, custom for the priest to take that bread, he broke that custom. He broke that custom because there was a human need here, you know. That's why when we, hey, you know what, you know, we should certainly take communion with all due respect, right, for what it's worth and what it represents, I mean. But in the same token, if somebody comes into church when you're hungry and that's all we've got is some wafers and some juice, hey, have at it, you know. That's okay, you know, because God sees that human need. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, and also we covered in Mark about how Jesus and his disciples ate of the wheat, remember, on the Sabbath. And Jesus refers to this as he was feeding his disciples. However, he isn't condoning what David did, how David lied, right? He references it in the sense of if there's a human need, then that supersedes any custom of man, any religious stuff, you know. So, but he's not saying that it was proper for David to lie through this in order to receive the bread. Now, the bottom line is he's asking for 5 loaves, not for his men and for himself, but for himself. And he was planning ahead, right? Because that's what we do. We plan ahead. We, you know, if you think you're going to be on the road for a while, you're not going to just ask for 1 loaf, you know. You can see here this is some dwindlingness of, or some falling away perhaps of David and his faith, you know. Here's a guy that killed Goliath in faith. Right? There's no doubt in your mind that that was a faith moment, right? But here he is. Asking for these 5 loaves and planning ahead in his own plans of how he's going to survive all this stuff from Saul. And it's easy when we get into fear, how fear takes a grip on us and all of a sudden we're not consulting the Lord. We're not asking him for his commands for our lives. All of a sudden we're making this plan for ourselves, you know. And planning's not bad in itself. It's just be willing to hear the Lord out, hear his plan, right? Verse 7. Then a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belong to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, is not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, who you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So this Doeg, I guess that's how you would say his name. I don't know. That's how I say his name. He was an egg. Doeg. He was an Edomite, right? An Edomite was not an Israelite. He was a chief herdsman for Saul, and that word chief there either means mighty or violent. He was more of a violent herdsman. He belonged to Saul, and though he was detained before the Lord there, he was probably there out of employment obligations to Saul rather than, I want to be in the tabernacle. Then David, and because of this Edomite, he had asked, hey, I need a sword. Well, it's funny because he says here, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon. David was a man of war, and he was unarmed. This is something that happens with a guy that turns fear into this big, big exaggeration, in a sense, and doesn't trust in the Lord, right? He doesn't do what he's supposed to be doing. He's all frazzled. He doesn't even come prepared, you know. If the Lord sends us someplace, he's going to prepare us. He's going to give us what we need. But in this case, David said, ask for the sword. Obviously, he feels threat. He knows this Edomite is there, that he belongs to Saul, that he might try something. So he needs a sword. So he continues to fabricate or lie here. It's kind of the snowball effect, if you would, you know. And because he says, I brought none with me, the king's business required haste, like he had to go without a sword. So then the priest says there that, look at Goliath's swords right there. And remember, as we said before, what's behind the sword of Goliath? Well, what you find there behind it is faith. You found a young man that was full of faith, that was willing to take down the biggest Philistine there was at the time with a stone. It seemed like the odds weren't in his favor, but the Lord was on his side, right? And the Lord, he found favor in the Lord's eyes, and that, so then therefore his faith was abundant, right? Behind the sword was courage. You know, here's a young man that had been out in the fields herding sheep and had taken his part in wrestling down the bear and killing the lion there and so forth. And so you see courage. And the other thing I think you see behind the sword of the Lord is honor to the Lord. You see David honoring God through it all, right? whatever the Lord, you know, the problem with the Philistine was he was bad-mouthing David's God. And that just stood the hairs up on the back of his neck, in a sense. And so behind this sword, I think anyways, this is just me speaking, but it's faith, courage, and honor there. And he didn't start, you know, the thing is with David, he didn't start with the sword. He ended with the sword, didn't he? He didn't have much to start with, actually. But now, he's almost dependent upon the sword of the Philistine. The sword isn't what killed Goliath. It's what cut his head off. What killed him was the stone between the eyes. Faith. Really, right? How easy it is, you know, we talk about David, a man after God's own heart. That's why God anointed him. How easy it is for the pendulum to swing. How easy it is. We have to be careful that we don't go from faith to fear. It's very easy to do, right? Because we come to church, we can talk faith all we want. And we actually believe that we've got faith. Then the Lord throws us out in the world, and we find out how little faith we have. You know, where the Scripture says they were faithless. You know, they had little faith. We find out that the pendulum can swing that way. And we're alone. David was alone, you know. I mean, he had this priest, but I don't know what the relationship there was exactly, other than he was a priest. Remember, Jonathan was afar off from him. Samuel wasn't there. You know, he lacked the right fellowship, didn't he, there, to encourage him to keep going. One thing David says about the sword was that there is none like it. And there wasn't, right? It was a mammoth sword. It was recognizable by those in that day as being the one of Goliath. There's none like it. Hebrews says that the word of God, there's none like it, right? It says that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. There's none like it. You know, so when we look at the Word of God, you know, what He says we should put our trust in. There's none like the Word of God. And that's where David should have been. Rather than looking at that sword that was on the wall, to say that there's none like it. From an earthly perspective, that's true, but what he should have said, there's none like my God. You know, his words, there's none like his words. They're always true, right? They're always accurate. They're always good for me, you know? Like that scripture in Timothy says, that scripture's breathed by God, and it was to give correction and reproof and encouragement, exhortation, right? It's just good, you know. Verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Well, this is pretty interesting too. His lies didn't give him long-lasting protection, did it? Maybe he gave him a saw, the sword in his hand, but he still had to flee from him. He still had to flee from Saul. And he not only does he flee from Saul, but he flees right into a city of the Philistines, Gath. And Gath, of course, was where Goliath was from. Here he's got big old Goliath, his sword, and he goes down to downtown Goliath, the hometown of Gath, the hometown of Goliath. And remember, he had killed tens of thousands of Philistines. He was a marked man in a city that was inhabited by the Philistines. What was he going to do there? You know, where would he find refuge? Really, where would he find peace there? And this is where his lies and his mistrust in the Lord got him. It got him to flee. Right? We see him first flee to the house of the Lord. Now we see him, because of his lies, flee elsewhere to the city of the Philistines. Said then the servants of Achish, said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances and saying, 'Saul has slain his ten thousands, and David, his thousands, and David his ten thousands'?" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Even the world recognizes lies. You know? And even the ungodly here recognize that David was a king, that he had been anointed king. They recognize that this guy is supposed to be the king and he's in our village. And by the way, that's Goliath's sword. We recognize it. And they heard the songs. They heard the songs from the Israelites about how he had slain so many. And they knew his reputation. And then he was captured. He was captured here. Psalm 56, actually, that's kind of neat how the Lord does this, but he captures here. Psalm 56. Yeah, I think that's it. The Philistines capture him in Gath. They surround him. And it says there in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man has swallowed me up. Fighting all day, he oppressed me. My enemies would hound me all day, and there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the people, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So, sometimes when, you know, when we need correction, God gives it to us. Sends us to Gath. We go to Gath on our own will, right? And God captivates our attention by taking us captive there. And our, you know, in that place, see, David went from fear of Saul, to the praising of the Lord, right? Giving the Lord credit. Verse 13. So he changed his behavior before. So here in this prison setting, David goes through, in a sense, a real repentance process here, you know, or he wouldn't have even wrote that psalm, right? It says, so he changed his behavior before them, pretending madness in their hands, scratching on the doors of the gate and letting his saliva fall down from his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of mad men, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So before this stanza of verses, before 13, David, through, as we see Psalm 56 there, is back with the Lord. He's back with the Lord. So the question here is, so why did he do what he did here? Why did, you know, this here change in behavior, this madness, was an act. He wasn't really mad, you know, he wasn't crazy. But it probably was a in a sense, a way of the Lord just using David to say, David, this is how your behavior's been. Your behavior's been like this. I think the Lord probably told him to do this. He's back in fellowship with the Lord. He's back, you know, in communion with the Lord. I think probably the Lord told him to do this. Twofold. To get out of the captivity, and also to show David the craziness that he has been in. And so we see that now this he escapes the captivity there. And another psalm for you is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. It says here that a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Remember, Abimelech is a title. So it's probably referring there to the king there, Achish. I will bless you, Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamped all around those who who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. See, he learned this in Gath, and he in the captivity, finally, I think God revealed his heart to him. David, you've been lying. You've been lying your way through this. You need just to trust me. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. He guards all his bones. None of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of the servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So David's big sermon here, in a sense, is Psalm 34, was trust in him. Trust in the Lord. If we trust in the Lord, the outcome there is that there will be an escape for us. We're gonna read the first five verses here, I think, of chapter 22. So David escapes, and says, then David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Adullam. So David has been through a lot up to this point. If you think back a little bit, remember David's appearance on the scene. The shepherd boy stoning Goliath. Instant fame. You know, and then of course favor with Saul, and Saul promising him the daughter for killing Goliath. Of course, that didn't always seem very fair, because he never got the first one. He got the second one, but that was the way it was, I guess. And then just the killing of all the Philistines, and the danger that was involved with all fighting against the Philistines. And then Saul's vengeance against him, right? He hated him. He wanted him dead. All the attempts on his life. And then Jonathan's departure. Or the separation, perhaps you might say, rather than a departure. The separation, because of all the stuff that Saul was doing, broke that relationship and gave it a distance relationship there. And now, a fugitive, right? He's out on his own. He's trying to survive. The fugitive, David. So he's been through a lot. Adullam means refuge. That's what it means. But again, it's not the place that's the refuge. It's who's there that's the refuge, right? So it's not the place, the cave, it's God who is there with David. That's the refuge. Archaeologists believe that this cave was not too far from the place in which David defeated Goliath. That it was up in the hills and he could look down there and see where the action took place in the Valley of Elah. And it was a place for David to remember his walk of faith with God. You know, here he is in a cave. Another psalm for you, Psalm 142. A lot of times these are titled for us so we're pretty assured of where it took place, but it says here the contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave being that cave of Adullam. It says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplications. I pour out my complaints before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. Then my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. So in a sense here, David having a pity party for himself inside the cave. I cry out to you, O Lord. You know, when there's nobody else around, right? You're all alone in that cave. And you think, well, Lord, why isn't there anybody else here? How am I going to survive? What's my refuge? Well, David said, you are my refuge to the Lord. My portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. It's good to come to the end of yourself, to know that perhaps there are people and situations that are seemingly a little overwhelming to us, and we're not big enough for it. And we got to come to that realization that we need God to do something in our lives. We need Him to answer some prayers. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. See, he was outside the captivity of Gath, but he was still imprisoned. You know, because you know, he needed the Lord. He needed to trust the Lord. The righteousness shall surround me. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Recognizing that God is our refuge is key. And then Psalm 57, I think this is the last psalm I've got here. Psalm 57. It says, when he fled from Saul into the cave. It says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge till these calamities have passed. Lord, I'm going to trust you. You know, and you sense the humility in David's life here, I think. Lord, I don't have anything to give. I've tried to do it on my own, Lord. Be merciful. Don't give me what I deserve. I've lied to people. I've tried to do it my own way. Don't give me what I deserve, Lord. I'm going to stay close to you. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. So David prayerfully sought the Lord. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who shall swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. David is looking for truth now. My soul is among lions, I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire. My soul is among the lions, I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire. The reality is sinking in where he's at. Whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O Lord. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake the dawn. Just praising the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth. So when we find refuge in God, we finally realize that he performs all things. He's the performer of all things, and he's the giver of salvation, and he's the one that sends mercy forth and truth forth. And then once we realize this, we start to exalt him, you know. And interesting here, this all happened within the cave. You heard people say, Lord, if you'd only get me, if you would do this for me, then I'll praise you. I'll follow you all my life. Lord, if you only do this for me, I will follow you. David didn't say that because he wasn't outside the cave yet. He was still inside the cave. He didn't know if he would get outside the cave. Yet he was determined now in his heart. See, the difference between Saul and David we see here. See, David didn't do what was right in chapter 21. But he's repentant now, you know? And that's what we didn't see when we saw things in Saul's life. Halfway through verse 1 there, it says, so when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So here we start seeing the result of, okay, now, Lord, it's all yours. I'm trusting you. I'm exalting you. I'm praising you. I'm just allowing you to do it all, Lord. I'm going to follow. I'm going to be the follower. And when we see this happening, see, there's a result here that we see when we trust God. God starts doing things that, you know, it gives you the impression when David said that he had these young men with him. It didn't seem like a big army, did it? To me, it seemed like it was just a small thing, and they're over there in this place. But now when God steps in and intervenes, look what happens. It says his brothers come. Who's his brothers? And his father, Jesse, and his, it looks like his father showed up, and his mom, probably the whole house showed up. But remember, David was last on the list. Remember when Samuel went to Jesse's family and God told him to go there to anoint the next king? And he gets there and he goes all the way through all the brothers, from the oldest to the youngest, except for David. And they almost left David out if Samuel hadn't heard from God and requested him to come in from the field. So, it's wild because now this family has come together in a cave together. You know? in a sense, this dysfunctional family. And then on top of that, who else comes? It says everyone who is in distress and debt and is discontent. Boy, they would be a crew I'd want in my cave. Right? First of all, they're distressed with issues of life, right? They all need psychologists, psychiatry. They're in debt, right? They've pretty much been failures, and they're discontent with life. Whether they're upset because of who's ruling over them, Saul, or just discontent with their lives. But God calls them and puts together this army, in a sense. Not an army that perhaps we would congregate together, or maybe not an army that David would have put together, but it was a army of misfits, in a sense. You know, it reminds you of kind of the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, right? Where they have the island of misfits. Well, this was the cave of misfits. I mean, this was that, Lord. Oh, really, Lord? But we don't see David questioning it anymore. You know, he went through that foolishness that he just had went through, and he learned his lesson. He's not mistrusting the Lord and trusting himself. It says, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to King Moab, please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold, or, you know, in that cave there. So David takes his parents, and they're probably up there in age, and he decides that it would be a safer place to take them to Moab. Remember Moab, right? Moab was the place where Ruth was, right? His great-grandmother was a Moabite. So he had favor there, you know, and it was a secure place of favor. And so this was just a temporary place in which he would put them until he found out what God had planned. And the bottom line is that he didn't know what God had planned, right? He didn't know the entire plan, but he had to trust God. He had to trust God in this. So then it says, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So leave this stronghold. You know, this protective place, this comfortable place, right? The family's there, the whole household, those that want to be there are there. And a prophet of God, Gad, speaks to David, and David listens to the prophet. Very, very much in contrast to what Saul would do when Samuel came. He only wanted to hear Samuel if Samuel would tell him something that he wanted to hear. Now, this wasn't an easy request, right? Because who was in Judah? Who owned, in a sense, the territory of Judah but Saul? A place where Saul had the upper hand. It wasn't a comfortable place, right? It wasn't going to be a comfortable place. It wasn't maybe even a desirable place for David to go. But he had learned his lesson. And he was going to trust God. And he was going to go there. And for us, you know, I mean, for us, it's the same thing. We find out when we don't trust God in things, what it brings about. You know, we do a lot of, you know, like Abraham and Sarah with Hagar, right? you try to do it your own way, it never works out right. You know, it creates things that you didn't even intend for it to create. But God knows best. So all we have to do is listen to Him and trust Him. Let Him guide us. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we're like David, where we don't know exactly the plan. We're just going to step out and go to Judah, because He told us to. I don't know when I get there. I don't know when I get to Judah, if it's really what's going to happen there. Am I going to run into Saul? Or am I going to find something different that the Lord had planned there? I don't know that, but I just trust Him. You know, and that's really where we need to be.